It's really encouraging as you're going through the Bible, especially in this letter to the Thessalonians, that Paul had this great team by having Timothy and Silas with him. And as Paul had been taken out of Thessalonica and then gone to Athens, and then from Athens he went to Corinth, there Paul the Apostle was waiting for some answer to see how the church was doing in Thessalonica. And so Timothy decided to go on a journey and to go back to see Paul and to share with him how the church was doing good. But then at the same time, they were facing some trials and temptations, some afflictions. And of course, Paul was really worried about them because of the tempter Satan, how he destroys so many people. Let's just kind of review from last week, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, as Paul's there. He says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And so I sent Timothy, our brother and servant of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." Now, what's really amazing is that Paul is talking about Timothy, this great disciple that he has been discipling for a long time, and how he is part of the team, and sharing with them what a great man Timothy is, not only as a servant, but a fellow laborer of the gospel of Christ, and how he is an encourager to the body of Christ. And then at the same time in verse 3 he says, "And that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." Paul is saying to them, look, if you go through trials or temptations, or you're afflicted, or whatever situation you may be going through, understand what things, you are a Christian. Christians face many, many afflictions. And many times Satan will come along, and if you're really living a righteous life before the Lord, the first thing that Satan would like to do is to bring into your mind and try to condemn you and say to you, you're going through this because you don't love God or because you have sin in your life. And I think that we need to be careful to listen to the enemy. Because there are people that listen to the enemy, and what happens? They end up getting bummed out. And then they begin to get depressed and oppressed by the enemy. And Paul says this is something every child of God faces. And remember, they were new Christians. Paul was only there 3 Sabbath days. And yet he gave them the full counsel of God, and they got saved and they started studying God's word. And so Timothy has been teaching them the principles of the faith. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, you know. For this reason, when I, Paul, could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, Satan, had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Paul is there in Corinth and he's worried to death because he's thinking, I wonder how many Satan has gotten. What does that show you? What does that show me? It shows me that Paul is a real shepherd, a real pastor, a pastor that really cares for his flock. He really loves them. He gets concerned about them, even when they're not in the fellowship. I think that's something that the Lord places in our hearts as shepherds, because we're really concerned that you're living in the world and you're not of the world, and all of the pressures at work or at school or in your home, wherever it may be, that you're going through, you're facing. We understand how the enemy can come like a flood and begin to work in your life to kind of beat you up. Especially if you're not built up in the Lord and you haven't really put on the whole armor of God, you can really get wiped out. And Paul was concerned for them because of Satan, because Paul knew Satan, what he had done in previous times. We should always be concerned for the body of Christ. Not just coming here on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then, you know, just attending and then becoming part of the body of Christ next week, and we forget about everybody else during the week. That's not the way it should be. This is why we fellowship with one another. This is why we make friendships in the church, so that we can keep accountable. We can practice love. We can pray for one another. You see? No man is an island. If you just, you know, there are people that don't go to church anymore. They say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can be at home and be at church. No, the Bible says don't forsake yourself assembling with believers. We need to be in church. We need to be in fellowship. We need to make new friends in the Lord. Why? Because they're going to build us up, and we're going to build them up. This is what God desires. And Paul was a great shepherd caring for the flock that God had given to him. And he was concerned because of the enemy, Satan. So now as Paul is concerned, Timothy leaves Thessalonica and he goes to Corinth to bring report about the church to Paul. Verse 6. But now that Timothy had come to us from you and brought us a good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Here now Timothy is bringing a report, but he's a great encourager of the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul, the people miss you. Paul, the people love you. Timothy. Not one that is trying to build his own kingdom or his own following. But he understands authority. He understands, you know, Paul is a senior pastor. God called him. God anointed him. And surely Timothy is fulfilling what Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17. Let me read it to you, what Paul said. Because there's a lot of times, you know, there are people within the leadership of a church that are not willing to be in submission to the leadership of the church. And yet Paul gives great counsel to those people here. In verse 7, he says, remembering those who rule over you or are over you, he says, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Because they have integrity, because they love the Lord, because they're your teachers, and because they care for you, hey, watch out for them. Being submissive to them. But then watch this, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you or who are over you. He says, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see? Paul the Apostle cared for their souls. It's one day we're going to have to give an account for all those people that God put us over as shepherds. You see? You're not just a number, you are a person. You're a person to the body of Christ. You're a brother, you're a sister in the Lord. And what's really neat here is that when Timothy returns to Paul and makes his report, you know, it's a real good report bringing and talking about their faith in Jesus Christ. The believers were standing fast in their faith in Christ and love for Christ. Paul, you don't have to worry about them. They're moving forward. Yet next week in chapter 4, we will see some of the problems that the church was facing within the church fellowship, where there were people that were fornicating and they were actively in sexual intercourse with some of the women in the church, some of the young girls in the church. There were many problems in the church too. And Paul will talk about sexual purity next week. The importance of it. Because it's a testimony not only to the community, it's a testimony to families of our faith and our love for one another and for the Lord. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Concerning those believers. And here he's talking about the believers standing fast in that faith that he delivered to them when they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It was a strong faith, in that faith that gives forth an excellent testimony in your job, in your home, in the grocery store, in the church. Wherever you go, you are standing with a good testimony. And yet think of all the Christians today that have a bad testimony, because they don't live the life of faith, true faith. People that don't stand in holiness. They don't really respect the Word of God. They're just coming to church and listening to sermons. But they're not applying the Word of God. They're not allowing the work of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of the Word of God to work in the hearts and the lives of the people. That's the purpose of coming here. As we listen and we allow the Holy Spirit to work through the Word of God in my life, so there can be change. Otherwise, there is no change. True faith. That's why he says, and now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. Notice that. They were doing all they could to demonstrate love and to care as good citizens of the kingdom of God toward their neighbor and toward their enemies and toward one another. You see? The love of Christ was shining through them. Shining through them. They were practicing love. And I think that's something that's really important, that true faith brings true love. You see? To really love a person. Love suffers long and it's kind. Love is not envious, you see. And if we really go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we learn this whole chapter of love and what love is all about. Love doesn't take, love always gives, always forgives, you see. And as Christians, we do have to demonstrate love to our community, to our neighborhood, to our job, those that we work with, those that we shop among with. And it's very hard sometimes when the enemy comes in like a flood and he brings, you know, into our hearts evilness. And we don't practice this love that God has given to us, and we become bad witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see? So here Paul is talking about this great faith and love. And look what else he says, thirdly. And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. The believers also will remember, were remembering their pastor Paul with the deepest affection that you could have for your pastor. They love Paul because of what he did for them. And I think it's always good that you pray for your pastors here at Calvary Chapel. We need your prayers all the time. Because the enemy's always trying to go after pastors. Always after leaders. And yet it's so good to know, like Paul in Corinth, when he got the report from Timothy and he heard about their faith and love and how they themselves also were praying for Paul. As you pray for me, I pray for you. We need that. We need to pray for one another. But there has to be that deep affection for one another to really care for the brethren in the church. Not as strangers, but as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So it's so beautiful here how Paul brings out in this letter, as Timothy now coming back, you know, to Corinth. That word is pretty interesting. The word that is used here for glad tidings or good news, it's evangelizomia, and it's only found here in the New Testament in this very place. The word is used this way. It is usually the word for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here, the word is used again of delivering the message to them personally. Paul coming three Sabbath days and giving to them from, you know, the full counsel of God in 3 weeks. And they received it. They accepted it. And they began to grow by it, by the word of God. And then Paul reassures them concerning faith in Christ, love for Christ, love for family, love for the lost, love for one another. And they were not only standing true to the teachings of the Christian faith, but they were also manifesting the distinctive virtue of love among one another. Among one another. Really, really loving each other, agape love, a love that is sacrificial, the love of Christ. You see, three words for love: eros, phileo, agape, and storkio is the fourth one. And what's interesting is that the word first is a love for the physical realm, which, you know, a guy comes to a girl and says, "I love you." You have to define what do you mean by love. Because if you're saying, "I love you, I eros you," you know, you're saying, "I love your body and I want you physically." And if I say phileo, I'm saying I have a love that is emotional. It's okay today, but tomorrow I might not like you, you know, it's a little less. But then if I say I agape you, then I'm saying that I love you without any conditions. Without any conditions. Unconditional love. The love of Christ, the love of God. And storkio is family love for your wife, for your children, for your, you know, loved ones, cousins, you see? But here the word that is used is agape, the love that they had for one another. And then their faith was a result of three things. Number one, the scriptures that was given to them, that brought faith to them. In John 20, 30, 31, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing," notice, "by faith, you may have life in his name." So the faith that was given to them, it was number one because of the scriptures that it brought faith to them in believing unto eternal life. Secondly, the preaching of God's word to them. The preaching of the word of God. In John 17, 20, Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe by faith in me through their word." Why? Because as we receive the word of God, we preach the word of God to others. So they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the gospel preached by them. In Acts 15:7, he says, "And when they had been much disputed, Peter got up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of Gentiles should hear the word of God, the gospel, and believe.'" God uses you, God uses me to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then what about his love? His love is real. Love is a sign of true faith. True faith in love. In Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." God one, and then your neighbors too. You see? True love. Secondly, love is a sign of true brotherhood. True brotherhood. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And yet, think of all the schisms in the body of Christ and all the people in different churches that are divisive, you know, and they don't like each other, and politics plays a big part. Or this is the way she looked at me or he looked at me, and it's so critical, you know, so dumb. And yet, people are like that, you know, that we should love one another. We should care for one another. Because the third thing that he says is love is a sign of being Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. In the book of 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, and now abides faith, hope, and love, and these three, but the greatest of all is love. Love is the greatest. Without love, we are nothing. Just symbolizing a bunch of, you know, noises. That's all. That's why it's important for the body of Christ to come to this great test. There is ever the test of reality, not just an orthodox acceptance of the Christian creed, but what? That faith working through love. Faith working through love, always. That's the way he's presented it in the gospel. In Galatians 5:6, he said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything, but faith working through love. Through love. Not just your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also your love for all the Christians, all the saints. All the saints we need to love. Ephesians 1:15 says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, you see, for everybody, not just loving certain people, we love every person alike in the body of Christ. Why? Because we are saints. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. Dr. McGee used to say that all the time. It's pretty cool how the Lord, you know, just brings about this whole thing about being a real saint. Because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And yet, the devil had shaken their confidence in the return of Jesus Christ. And there were other problems where they were kind of shook up about the whole situation of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they had many questions. But yet, Paul answered them all. Because he loved the people there. You see, he loved them all. And then watch this, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. He can't quit saying faith. Notice that. In every verse, he's talking about their Christianity, their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, here Paul, you know, the strong faith of the Thessalonians, believers, had comforted Paul, and Paul, notice, desperately needed to be comforted by them as he already had been with them. But he was kind of bummed out because Paul also was going through great trials in Athens and in Corinth. He was being hated by the Corinthians. He was facing many afflictions too. And yet they encouraged Paul as Paul encouraged them. I love it. The way the gospel works when we give the gospel truly. You notice that word affliction? Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction, the word in Greek here, it means choking, intense, or pressure by stress. That's what the word means. They were under stress, great pressure, like they were being choked, Paul says. Therefore, brethren, in all our choking, all of our stress and distress means crushing troubles all around us. We were comforted, and the word here means we were encouraged or strengthened. It's the word by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. You see, we were strengthened concerning you by your faith. We were encouraged. I love it. The way God works in the body of Christ. You see, this news was like cold water to Paul's thirsty soul, because in all his distress and affliction, he was greatly encouraged by looking at them and see how they had grown in their faith in Christ. That's always encouraging. I love what John says in 1 John. Oh, no, actually, 3 John. I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you and that you walk in the truth. He says, I have no greater joy in 3 John. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. That's the greatest joy a shepherd or any Christian can have concerning the body of Jesus Christ. But when you hear about a brother or sister that has fallen or is in his way or her way to fall, it hurts. Because you know what Satan is going to do to them. How Satan's going to destroy them. And yet there are so many in the body of Christ that are hurting, are being afflicted, are being distressed. And yet we can be comforted, encouraged, strengthened when we look at your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes the body of Christ strong. We need to understand that afflictions are designed by God for the Christian life. We all need them. And yet, number one, affliction shows what? God's mercy in my life. God's mercy. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, speaking of Israel, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love, in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all days of old. Talking about the distress the children of Israel went through, and how God preserved them all the way through. Secondly, affliction makes us seek God. Instead of looking down, we need to look up. Seek after God. Hosea 5:15 says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offenses, and then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. You know, sometimes people are not sick, they have good health, you know, and they're doing really well, and all of a sudden they start to move away from the faith of Christ and get involved in other things, and all of a sudden the Lord brings sickness in my life, and what happens? I begin to look at my life and say, you know what? This is from the Lord, and the reason is he wants to get me back to himself. You see, God has ways of humbling us and getting us back to our first principle of faith, because we're so easily moved. We seek the Lord not when we're prospering, we seek the Lord when we're bummed out, when we're going through great pressures. You see, and it's really important that we understand that affliction also brings us back to God completely, 100%. Otherwise, we wouldn't be with the Lord. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You see? But now, I keep your word, O Lord. You see? It's someone that's gone away from the Lord, and he became afflicted and gave his life back to the Lord. Because of that affliction, God used in his life as a chastening tool in his life. Affliction also humbles us before God. In 2 Chronicles 33:12, he says, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Imagine that. How God brings affliction to humble us. And then affliction is brought to test us. As Christians and believers in the Lord, Isaiah 48:10 says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. In the furnace of affliction. So if tonight you're going through affliction, know one thing, God is in control. He knows what he's doing. And as he takes you through affliction, he'll bring you out of affliction. But he's testing you to put your full confidence and faith and trust in Jesus Christ completely. That's why he had sent Timothy to comfort the saints. But now as a result of Timothy's report, he, Paul himself, is comforted by hearing the good report about their faith in Christ and how they're doing good in the Lord. And then in verse 8, notice, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Notice that. Paul had been discouraged because of the difficulties in Corinth, but now the strong faith of the Thessalonians steered and renewed life in Paul. You see? And how many times you and I, through somebody else, we've been renewed and strengthened all over again because of what God is doing in their lives. We get joyfully excited. Here when he exclaims, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord," this is not the usual word for standing. The word in Greek is stēko. It means to stand firm. As it's a military term, to stand firm with an emphasis of firmness in the battle and not turning around and running, but stand your ground when you're going to fight. Stand your ground. 1 Corinthians 16:13, the word is used this way. Watch and stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. In Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see? Don't go back into the world. Don't go back into sin. Stand firm. Stand your ground with true faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul wanted us, and Paul wanted them, to continue to stand firm in what had been delivered to them. Delivered to them the faith of Jesus Christ in their lives. And then in verse 9, notice, strong faith of the Thessalonians, steer joy now in the heart of Paul and the people. He says, "For what things can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice, and for your sake," notice, "before our God." Interesting. Words fail to express here the adequately. To God be given thanks, which Paul is saying, my heart is so filled with joy, I can't even express it to you because of what I've heard, the report that Timothy has given to me. He's literally saying, my cup of joy is overrunning, overflowing every time I sit back and I remember you and the work that God is doing and has done in your lives. It's so neat to be able to sit back and to watch you, the body of Christ, growing, going forward. The saddest thing for me to see is someone that has been coming for a long time. You know, as you look at them in infancy, and a year, 2-3 years later, 4-5 years later, they're still in infancy. They haven't grown in the Lord. It's sad. Can you imagine if you had a little baby at 6 months old? We expect that. But then at 12 years old, acting like a 6 month old, it would be sad. We would say retardation, right? Something happened. And yet there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who are like that. They don't grow. They stay in the infant state almost all their lives because they're not committing themselves to the Lord. They're not praying. They're not reading. They're not really studying. They're not practicing what they preach. And they're constantly tripping and falling, and Satan has a field day with these people. And yet it's a lack of obedience, a lack of trust, a lack of discipline in my life where I need to come and surrender and crucify my flesh to the cross of Jesus Christ, empty my life before God so that he can fill me. And but it's always so blessed when you see people that are really developing and growing and God begins to use them in the Lord. Then it brings joy to your heart because you know that God is using them. And that God's blessing them. And then Paul the apostle, look at this. This is so cool. Verse 10 through 13, he now prays. This is Paul's prayer. In verse 10, he says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Paul's earnest prayer for their lives of the people. I hope you're praying for this church. I hope you're praying for those sitting around you, even if you don't know them by name. I hope you're praying for me, praying for the leadership of this church. Paul was a real warrior of prayer. He literally says, I'm praying day and night. Paul speaks of laboring, laboring night and day. But here, his praying is exceedingly night and they. That's what he means. I don't stop praying for you. I intercede. 24 verses, more than one-fifth of the 136 verses in the two epistles of Thessalonians are occupied with prayer or teaching about prayer in these two letters. There's more about prayer in these two letters than any of the other epistles. Imagine that. Paul was a real warrior, a real intercessor of prayer. Paul's life and ministry were stepped into prayer, bathed in prayer. Paul's prayer life was habitual, and it was night and day. He never missed a beat when it came to praying. That's why we have these Friday night prayer meetings now once a month. Why? Because we want everybody in the church to come and pray. Not just a few people. We want the whole church. We're a team. We're a family. And we need to be together, sacrificing one night out of the month so that we can pray and intercede for the needs of the body here. For your needs. Those that are sick. Those that are weak. And watch God work miracles and wonders as we pray. You know what's amazing about Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa? They have prayer 24/7 every single night. You can call on the phone and somebody will answer the phone to pray for you, no matter what time of the hour it is. They've been doing that for 37 years. 37 years. Prayer. Prayer is important for the body of Christ, for our personal lives. Prayer is communion with God. You know, I see people on the phone all the time on the freeway, you know, or walking down the street. Now phones are like nothing now. And people spend, I mean, minutes and hours on the phone. And imagine how easy it would be for us to be, and you know, driving your car and praying, or getting a place at lunchtime in your job or school where nobody is, and just spend that half hour or 10 minutes or 20 minutes praying for whatever needs are in your life. And writing them down. One thing I learned many years ago is that when you're going to pray, if you really want to see prayer work, is get a little book and write down your prayers and your requests and date them when you are praying and how you're praying. And then you'll begin to see the answer, how long it took to come. It's pretty interesting how God answers prayer. When I first got saved, I got a little book and I put down every one of my friends' names. And I began to pray for them. And as they started getting saved, I got the dates down. I saw how many months, how many years, how long it took for my prayer to be answered. Because it's not my prayer, it's God's perfect time. You see? And I think it's good to keep record of our prayer. So we can pray for one another. We can pray for the church. We can pray for the community outside here of this church. To pray for the fire department, for the police department, for our president, for the Senate, for whoever it is. We need to pray. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that don't want us to pray. And yet Paul says we need to pray. It was a fervent praying, praying exceedingly. It was a specific that we may see your face, Paul said. It was altruistic that we may perfect what is lacking in your faith. The personal requirements for prayer, what are they? Are there requirements for prayer? Oh, yes, there are. Number one, we need to have a pure heart when we pray. A pure heart before God. Why? Because the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know it. Jeremiah 17:9. But the pure heart, according to Psalm 66, 18 and 19, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You already said? If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart and I get down to pray and I haven't confessed it or repented of it, God can't hear me. God cannot hear me. But certainly, God has heard me and has attended the voice of my prayer. Once I repent and confess, the line is open once again so I can come into the presence of God. Secondly, we need to have faith when we pray. Ready to believe. Matthew 21, 22 says, and whatever thing you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive it. And that's according to the will of God. Thirdly, we need to ask in Christ's name, in the name of Jesus. Always. In John 14:13, he says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And fourthly, we need to pray according to God's will, not our will. 1 John 5:14, "And now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." I don't want anything apart from the will of God. I want his will to be done. Thy will be done, you see, in that model prayer. And I think this is important because prayer has become a secondary or third thing in the church today. It's not really important to people to pray. It's been cool watching, 300 people come out for prayer. But wouldn't that be neat if we had 10,000 people to pray? Imagine what that could do. Imagine bringing your children so they know that it's important to come to prayer meetings and pray. Because of all the things that are happening in our nation, in the world, in our church, in our community, in our homes, our own physical bodies that need healing. So prayer, Paul says, night and day. And then verse 11, here's Paul's great prayer. "And now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Notice how the chapter closes, is closing now. With Paul's prayer for a returning trip to them, he's praying to go back to them. And for the development of even greater love in them, the request is addressed to our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son. And then at the same time, the usage here indicates what? The deity of Christ and the unity of the Godhead with the Son. Together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. And then verse 12, notice the great need is love in his prayer. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another." Surely we need to pray this prayer for more love for one another. And to all, for your employee, your employers, your neighbors, those on the freeway. "Just as we do to you." Notice that. "Just as we do to you." We're your example and we're showing you the example of prayer. Because he wanted them to really pray deeply so God could answer their prayer. And then in verse 13, notice a great result of love. "So that he may establish your hearts," Jesus, "blameless in holiness before our God and Father." When? "At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." The result of love is this life, blamelessness. Blamelessness. We'll see that next week when we go to chapter 4. And you know what? If we love one another and all mankind, then we will stand blameless in holiness before God and Jesus Christ before he comes with his saints. And who are his saints? We are his saints. And we are going to be coming with him once again. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law of God." James 2:8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do good or well." You're doing good if you have love in your lives. If you have love in your lives. May God help us tonight to be able to pray for one another, to love one another, and to fulfill the ministry that God has given to each one of us individually, to have faith in him completely and fully tonight. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, tonight to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, for this great chapter that you have given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 with Paul being there in Thessalonica, then leaving to Athens and then Corinth, and then leaving Timothy there, and then him coming and reporting all the good things that you were doing there, even as you're doing here tonight in our church, Lord God, among your people. And so, Lord, tonight we stand strong and we ask you that you would hear our prayers tonight, Lord God, as people, Father, sitting there are expressing to you in their own way their needs, Lord. Father, heal, baptize, touch people. Father, those watching through the internet tonight too, Lord God, whatever they're facing in their lives, touch them, Lord God. And Lord, make us and give us a heart like Paul, to love one another, to pray for one another. And Lord God, that our faith may increase every single day of our lives as we draw close to your heart, Jesus. Father, we pray for those that could not be here tonight, for those that are in the hospital, Father. Father, for those that may be on vacation. And Father, for those that maybe are walking away from you. Lord God, we ask you that you send them back, Lord. Father, there's nowhere anyone can go apart from you, Jesus. Father, make us a strong church, healthy church. Give us a desire, Lord, to read through the whole Bible, to study it. And Father, to attend prayer meetings so that we can pray as a great family of God. And Lord God, we pray tonight that you continue to bless your people in everything that they are doing and saying, Lord God. And we thank you so much for those that are here tonight learning, studying your word, that you bless now their fellowship with one another, Father. And Lord, we pray for those that are here tonight for the first time, that might be attending here, visiting, or maybe someone brought them or they've been here before. But if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, we always want to give an opportunity. And you want to repent of your sins. You want your sins to be forgiven. You want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you and wash you and make you white as snow. Then you need to step up to the plate by faith. If you want Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, you want to get your name in the book of life and you want to go to heaven. And you want His blood to cleanse you and wash you completely from all of your sins. I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and to come up here to the front of the stage, and I want to pray for you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. And I ask you to baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.